The world of social media looks a little different these days than it did a few years ago. Not so many years ago, in the days before phenomena like Facebook and Twitter and Tumblr and Instagram, and even before the invention of the internet and personal computers and cell phones, what we used to do was put stickers on our cars. That was kind of our social media. If we wanted to say something, we would put it on our car. We'd call them bumper stickers. There was a bumper sticker that I remember and came to mind as I was looking at this passage for today. It said something like this: if you remain calm while all others around you panic, perhaps you don't fully understand the situation. It's a saying, of course, to provoke some humor, which it does. Also, as much humor does, it contains some truth in it. In fact, if you take a personal safety course, one of the first things you will probably learn is this idea of being aware of your surroundings. As we come to the concluding words of the letter to the Ephesians, I want to suggest what we find Paul doing is Paul is wrapping up his message of Ephesians with an urgent call to pay attention to our context, to pay attention to the reality of the world in which we live, in particular, to pay attention to the fact that we live in a world where there is a spiritual battle going on. We live in a world that is being bombarded by evil. And Paul says, pay attention to this context. Don't be caught by surprise. As we have been going through the letter of Ephesians, we have seen Paul applying this reality of living the life of Jesus, receiving the life of Jesus, and living it out in all kinds of different contexts. But now he wants to say to us, be aware. Be aware of the forces of evil that are in this world. And he gives us some very specific instructions on how to respond to the reality of evil in our world. As we come to the text now, I would invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll read verses 10 down through the end of the chapter. And I invite you as we read to pay attention, first of all, to the words which describe the spiritual battle, the spiritual struggle, as Paul describes it. But look also for the words that talk about our response to the reality of evil in our world. Let's just pause and ask the Lord to guide us through these words. Father God, again, we just come to you. Thank you that this is your word. And yeah, we strongly desire to hear from you this morning. So remove any words that are not from you and help us to hear what you want to say to us this morning. Give us an ability to focus even now as we hear what Paul would say to us in these words. Speak to us, Holy Spirit of God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. and pray. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray for me also, so that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Tychicus, my dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with undying love. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Before making some very specific observations of this particular text, I want to step back because we've been on a journey together over these last number of weeks. And I just want to remind you very briefly, painting the picture of how did Paul get to this point in his letter. We remind ourselves that the first three chapters include some very exuberant language from Paul. Paul is using language of excitement to describe what God did by sending Jesus into the world. And so he talks about, right at the beginning, how what God has done is he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And he goes on, and as he describes what God has done, he's using this language of excess. He talks about how God has broken down all of the barriers between Jews and Gentiles so that people from every nation, Gentiles and Jews, may approach God directly with confidence, with freedom, with confidence. In chapter 4, he changes his language. He says, this is what God has done by sending Jesus into the world. Now, he says, what I'm urging you to do is to live out that life. Here's the life that Jesus has given you. Now, let's live it out. And let's talk about how we should live it out. How do we live a life worthy of the calling that we have received? And Paul's language has found application in some very, very practical areas of our lives, as we have noticed. He started with this whole idea of unity, that we should make every effort, he says, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He talks about how we should keep on being renewed in our minds, and we noticed on a number of occasions that Paul places a great emphasis on our minds and how we should think carefully about what God has done by sending Jesus into the world and how that makes a difference in the way in which we live. We should be careful what we allow to influence our minds, our way of thinking. He talked about walking in the way of love. And as we walk in the way of love, what does that look like? Well, we speak truth to each other. We put off lying and we speak truth to each other. We speak truth in love to each other. We don't steal. Instead, we give. We don't hold grudges. We don't allow anger to overtake us, but instead we are kind. We are forgiving. Paul has spoken to us very, very clearly about these things. Then he talked about living as children of light. What does it mean to live in the light? Well, it means we avoid the darkness. And so we allow the light of Jesus to shine into those dark areas of our lives. And so we were challenged to avoid things like sexual immorality, sexual impurity, greed, foolish talking to one another. We should learn to live in the light, live with integrity in the light. And then he says, be filled with the Spirit of God. Be full of God. Be so full of God that it shows up in every relationship that you have. And so he talked about living with thanksgiving, this attitude of thanksgiving. He also then made this surprising statement where he said, everyone, all of you, be submissive to one another. And then he applied that whole idea of being full of the Spirit in the context of our family relationships, husbands, wives, children, parents, and then in the community relationships of masters and slaves. In all of these relationships, he said, The umbrella, you remember, is be filled, be mutually submissive, be submissive to one another. This is how, Paul says, this is how we should receive the life of Jesus and live it out. Having given all this practical instruction to us, he now comes to chapter 4 and verse 10, and he says, finally. Finally. So he's coming to the end here. Eugene Peterson, in the Message, puts it this way. He says, well, that about wraps it up, Paul says. But there's one thing more I want to say to you. And what I want to say to you is that God is strong, and that God wants you to be strong. And he wants you to be aware of the context in which you live. You live in a world of evil. Don't be surprised by that. It's a reality. I've entitled this message, A Final Call to Live Fully and Carefully. Fully and carefully. All the way through, Paul has been urging us to live life to the full. He's been urging us to allow the life of Jesus to flow from us and to live itself out in every kind of relationship that we have. And he's saying to us in this last paragraph, be careful. Be careful because you live in a world that is full of traps, because you live in a world where evil is seeking to undermine truth. You live in a world of spiritual battle. I want to make some observations, first of all, about the spiritual struggle as Paul describes it. How does he describe, what words does he use to describe the context in which we live? What words does he use to describe the spiritual struggle, as he calls it? The first observation I would like to suggest is that the devil's method is trickery. Paul says, take your stand against the devil's schemes. That word schemes has this idea of trickery, this idea of deception. Satan has called in Scripture, what is one of his titles, is called the father of what? It's the father of lies. And so from the beginning of the story of Scripture, what do we see happening in the garden, in that beautiful place of creation where God had made humans to live in this perfect garden, in perfect relationship with each other and with God and with creation? All those relationships were perfect. What does the devil come along and do? The devil comes along and plants seeds of doubt, right? Did God really say? And there's trickery, there's deception, there's planting seeds of doubt, there's a questioning of the goodness of God. The devil has the ability to make evil look attractive. And so Paul says, be careful, take your stand against this trickery, against this scheming, against this calling of doubt. We still live in the world where the devil is active. The devil is active and seeking to undermine the truth of God in every way that he can. So Paul says, take your stand. A second observation about the language that he uses here is that our struggle is not against people. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, he says, which is really, our struggle is not against people. We need to pay attention to this. There's a number of implications as we think about Paul's statement here that our struggle against evil is not a struggle against people. Sometimes it seems like it, does it not? Sometimes it seems like we want to fight each other. I don't believe this means that we never have conflict with people. However, it does call us to ensure that the conflict that we have with each other, let that conflict be an honest searching for truth, and let it not be degraded to a personal attack against another person. Our battle is not against each other. Our battle in this world is against the devil, who would seek to undermine truth, twist truth, and speak lies to us And so let our disagreements be about searching together for the truth of God in this world, in our lives, and how we live that out. So if you and I disagree on something, let that be the content of our disagreement, that we are together seeking for truth, the truth of God in our lives. The other language that Paul uses here, he says the struggle is against the spiritual forces of evil. He uses four terms to describe the spiritual forces of evil. He calls them rulers. He calls them authorities. He calls them powers of this dark world. He calls them the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. The New Testament writers, including Paul, speak of this spiritual world, this unseen spiritual world that is around us. They don't give us a lot of detail. There's much mystery around the language that is used to describe this spiritual world. And yet, the writers of the New Testament, including Paul, assume its existence. And because of the lack of detailed description, this is so often an area of mystery for us. How do we understand the workings of the spiritual world that is around us in the battle between good and evil that goes on in the spiritual world? Because of this mystery, there is much difference in the way in which we think about it in different parts of the Christian church around the world. We will not solve all of these differences of opinion, these differences in ways of thinking about it in this message. But I do want us to observe two facts about the way in which Paul uses language to describe this spiritual battle that is going on around us in the spiritual world. Two facts seem very clear to me in the way that Paul uses language. First of all, I want to suggest he is saying to us that this power is real and that it is strong. It's not something we should just avoid thinking about. It is not something that we should not pay attention to. It's something we must pay attention to. We live in a world where the forces of evil are continually seeking to undermine the good news of Jesus. Secondly, this power is used to attack truth and to bring evil into our world. We only have to read the news from whatever source you read it to know that the world that we live in is a world that is infected by evil. We realize that evil is very prevalent in our world. Whether we see it in stories of murder, in stories of genocide, in stories of abuse of power, in stories of twisted values of all kinds in our world, we realize that evil is present. These dark spiritual forces are being used in our world to undermine the truth of God, and it shows up in every part of our world and of our lives. So the question is, and as Paul is bringing this message of Ephesians to a close, the question is, how do we respond to this reality? How do we respond to the reality of this evil forces in our world seeking to undermine and seeking to trick and deceive us into thinking wrongly about who God is and who Jesus is and what he's done? How should we respond to this? Should we be afraid? Should we pull back? The language that Paul uses is clear. Listen to the words that he uses. The first kind of words that he uses are be strong, be alert, be ready. He uses these kinds of words. Look carefully at how he uses these words. Be strong, be alert, be ready. These are not words of fear. These are not words of pulling back from the powers of darkness. I want to suggest also they're not words of aggression. But what they are is words of standing on a strong foundation of truth. And that's what I would like us to do this morning. To stand, to be alert, to be aware, and to be ready. Paul uses an analogy as he describes how we are to respond to evil in this world. He uses an analogy that would have been very familiar to his first century readers. Immediately as he started writing, probably this kind of picture would come into his readers' minds. This is just one of many examples of pictures of first century Roman soldiers that you can find. It's these kinds of images that will come into the minds of Paul's readers, his initial readers, as they would read his writing, as they would hear his words. The whole idea of the analogy is to paint a picture of one who is strong, one who is alert, one who is ready to withstand the forces of the enemy. I want to confess one problem that I sometimes have with this passage. As I think about teaching on the armor of God, and I think about what I've heard about the armor of God, what comes to mind often first is the pieces of armor. And so I think about the belt, and I think about the breastplate, and I think about the shoes, but I kind of forget what they stand for. So what I would like us to do this morning is to look carefully at the words, not just the picture. So I want to go through these six items that I would suggest to you. Paul is saying there are six instruments that should be used to help us to paint a picture of how it is that we should equip ourselves to stand in a world of evil. These are the six items that we should be looking at together. These are the instruments that are represented by pieces of armor, but we need to pay attention to the actual words themselves. And so we find the first one is truth. The first instrument, the first piece of armor that Paul says to put on is truth. And he uses the word belt when he talks about truth. At least we translate it in English as the word belt. If you read the older versions of English, you will read words like gird up your loins with truth. The picture here is not so much of the kind of belts that we wear, but it's the picture of wearing a long flowing robe. And girding up your loins was the action of taking that long flowing robe and tucking it in so that your feet would be free to be able to move without hindrance of the robe. Right? So that's the idea here. It's not just a belt so much as it is picking up what is hindering your feet from being free to move. And so we can think about some passages of Scripture would help us to think about truth as that which allows freedom to our feet in this world. We think of Jesus saying to his friends one day, he said, you will know the truth, and the truth will what? The truth will make you free. And so we think about truth and how it makes us free. It doesn't hinder our feet. We think about Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, the writer there begins in summarizing chapter 11. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And so in the Hebrews context, he's talking about sin that easily entangles our feet. And he's saying, throw off the sin that easily entangles us. The whole picture of truth in this context is that truth makes us free to be aware of what is going on. Truth allows us to think carefully about what we hear, to analyze what we hear, to know whether it's right or wrong, whether it's evil or good. Each one of these six instruments that he's going to use here, Paul has used before, and I believe he's doing that very intentionally. He's saying, I have talked about this, now put this into your lives so that you can stand strong in a world of evil. How has he used truth before? In chapter 4, we saw him saying, be constantly renewed in the attitude of your minds. You remember the emphasis on right thinking that Paul has. Think carefully about truth. Remember him saying, put off falsehood and speak truth to one another. Speaking truth to one another gives freedom in our relationships. We're not guessing what each other's thinking. We're speaking truth to each other in love. Knowledge of the truth is foundational in our struggle in this world against evil and deception. We must know the truth and allow the truth to set us free. Paul talks about righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness in my way of thinking is a living out of truth. It's doing those things that we believe. And so if we know the truth, we believe the truth, we receive the truth, righteousness is living it out in right actions. Paul uses the picture of a breastplate here. It's, what is the breastplate? The breastplate is that part of the armor that guards our vital organs like our hearts, our lungs, right? So guard your heart with right actions. Be filled with this integrity of receiving truth and living out truth. Don't live a lie. Don't believe the lie. Know the truth. Live out the truth. Earlier, back again in chapter 4, Paul uses this amazing phrase saying, who are we as people of God? We are those who were created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That's an amazing statement that we looked at earlier. But this is who God made us to be. He created us in His image to live out His life in true righteousness and holiness as we have received it. So put on righteousness as a breastplate in order to stand in this world of evil. Then he uses the word peace. Peace. The shoes are what is in picture here. Shoes or sandals. Use of shoes here seems to indicate our place of walking. It's about our walking in the world. How do we stand in this world of evil? Well, we should be carriers of peace. Earlier, Paul calls us in chapter 4 and verse 3 to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We should be peacemakers. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Back in the prophet Isaiah, we read the words where he says, "Blessed on the mountain are the feet of those who bring good news." The idea of our feet is a very important piece of who we are. Our feet determine where we go, where we walk in this world. It seems to me what Paul is wanting to say to us here, in the face of evil in our world, what is our defense? Well, part of our defense is being carriers of peace. Peace into situations of conflict. Peace into people's lives that are disturbed and distraught and hurting. We are carriers of peace. And then he says, faith. Faith. What is faith? Faith is trust. Faith is this ability, this implicit ability to trust God, to receive the words that God says, and to actually believe that they're true to the extent that I live it out. I wish to make an observation here. This observation applies actually to all six of these characteristics. When Paul is saying you should put on, take up the shield of faith, you should do this, you should do that, it's not so clear in English, but he is using the second person plural form. So it's you, plural, take up the shield of faith. And so the picture that we see here is not just a picture of me putting all these little pieces of armor on me and standing alone in a field in the midst where I'm all alone against the forces of the evil one. That's not the picture. The picture that Paul is painting is a picture of us standing together. And so I take up my shield of trust, and I am trusting in God. And my shield of trust is interlocking with your shield of trust, as you are also trusting in God. And guess what? That becomes a formidable barrier. And in fact, what does Paul say about that? He says that with the shield of faith, what are we able to do? We're able to extinguish all of the flaming arrows of the evil one. This is not a solo operation. This is something we do together. And so my trust in God affects your trust in God. It builds up your trust in God, and your trust in God builds up my trust in God. And together we learn to trust in the truth of God as we live in this world that is so permeated with evil. And we stand strong together. This is putting on the armor of God. Paul has talked about faith before back in chapter 4 and verse 12, as he's talking about how God gave different kinds of gifts to the church. Chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, he says, why did God give those different gifts? He says, so that the body of Christ may be built up together until we all reach unity in the faith, unity in our ability to trust in God and in the knowledge of the Son of God. And so we take up the shield of faith. Salvation. Salvation. Salvation is the helmet. Salvation is this sense of the knowledge of what God has done. The whole of the first three chapters of Ephesians are about what God did by sending Jesus into the world. And so we learn those things. We memorize those things. We seek to understand what God did in sending Jesus into the world. We understand our salvation. It becomes integral in the way in which we think. The helmet of salvation is this picture of protecting the way in which we think. Back in chapter 1, Paul said these words, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. We have received salvation from God. We should know it, understand it. It's a part of our armor. Then he talks about the word of God. And we note carefully how he uses this language here. What is the word of God? The word is about revelation. We worship a God who speaks. John says, in the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word was God. We worship a God who speaks to us. And so here he's talking about the word of God. He's calling it the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It's very interesting implications as we look carefully at these words. It's the word of God that is the sword of the Spirit. How do we understand the sword of the Spirit? Perhaps we understand it this way, and is that the sword is not so much in my hand. It's not so much a picture of me going out there and beating the enemy with flashing my sword all around. The sword is in the hand of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit is revealing to us Jesus. The Spirit is revealing to us truth. And so we take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so we pay attention to the written word that has been given to us. We seek to understand it. We seek to grow in it more and more. We seek to spend time in it. We seek to absorb it so that we are thinking truth as it is recorded for us in the word of God. And so with these six instruments, we prepare ourselves to stand strong in this onslaught of evil in this world in which we live. And we notice, of course, that these instruments are completely dependent upon the power of God. And the language of Paul is not, well, maybe you will be successful. The language of Paul is, you will stand. You will extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. That there's a sense of hope given in this whole text that says that we can stand on the truth of God, even in the face of the most powerful forces of evil that are in this world. Paul goes on to say, pray. Pray at all times. We notice the language that Paul uses around prayer beginning in verse 18. It's the language of excess. He says, pray in the Spirit, pray on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Keep on praying. Pray for all the Lord's people. In our struggle against evil, prayer is not just a religious ritual. Prayer is an essential tool in our hands. What is prayer? Prayer is this conversation with God. Paul, earlier in the book of Ephesians, has said to us this amazing truth that every one of us in this room, no matter what nationality we come from, every one of us, because of the work of Jesus, we have this invitation to come before the very presence of God with freedom, with confidence. This is the conversation we are called to have in prayer. If I was to ask you, how would you describe your prayer life? I wonder what you would say to me. Prayer is one of those those parts of the Christian faith that sometimes we struggle with, we struggle to understand, we struggle to put into practice. This is not a new problem. Down through the centuries, followers of Jesus have sought to understand the practice of prayer in our lives. I've had the privilege of reading, along with another brother, some of the writings of the ancient fathers, the Desert Fathers. There's a book called the Book of Mystical Chapters, Meditations from the Desert Fathers and Other Early Christian Contemplatives. And I just want to put some words on the screen from one of those Desert Fathers by the name of Evagrios of Pontus. This is a challenge for us to pay attention to prayer in our lives, because this is what Paul calls us to. This is how Paul says we can stand in the midst of evil forces. Simple but profound words, I believe. Whether you pray alone or in the company of others, try never to pray simply as a matter of routine, but always with a conscious awareness of what you're doing. Prayer can become very habitual for us. Let us be called to pay attention, as Paul calls us to pay attention to this conversation with God, which can be ongoing every day, every moment of the day, but don't let it just become something we do without thinking. Let prayer be intentional in our lives. Finally, I want to suggest, in terms of our response to the context in which we live, Paul calls us to be representatives of Jesus, be representatives of Christ in this world. This really comes in the form of a personal prayer request for Paul. We read in verse 19, please pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. This is a prayer we should pray for each other, for ourselves, that we too would be fearless. Twice in this very short prayer, Paul uses this word fearlessly. And I believe that it's because he's just laid out this way in which we are able to stand strong in the face of evil in this world. In light of that, Paul says, stand fearlessly. Be representatives of the world, of Jesus, in this evil world in which we live. And so it's my prayer that as we have heard this writing from Paul, this message of Ephesians, that it's my prayer that it will have shaped our lives, it will have affected our lives, and that we would walk out from here with a sense of having received the life of Jesus, having understood something more about the life of Jesus, and living it out even in the face of evil with confidence. Let us pray.